Amen. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. That's right after John chapter 10, in case you get lost. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John in the Gospels. As you're turning to John chapter 11, I do want to kind of testify that, God willing, tomorrow we are getting our new, brand new air conditioning unit for the sanctuary here. And so I want to thank the church for their sacrificial giving on that big project as we seek to renovate the house of the Lord that God has given us here. And so God bless you guys for your giving. John chapter 11. John chapter 11. When everybody's there, say amen. Amen. I want to talk to you this morning from the title, Living in the Gaps. Someone say gaps. Living in the gaps. As we journey through life, if you live long enough, you will experience or encounter discouraging gaps in life. From time to time, as you journey through life, we all will experience discouraging gaps. Now, when I'm talking about gaps, I'm talking about these are the gaps between what we expect and what we actually experience. The gaps between what we expect and what we experience. These are the gaps between what we hope for and what we actually get in life, or what actually happens. We all have expectations. We have expectations from God. We have expectations from others. We even have expectations from situations. And a lot of times, if you're honest, we don't get what we expect. Has anybody been in that type of situation? You expected one thing, but you got another thing. There is a gap. There's a gap. There are gaps in life that we have to learn how to mind, or we have to learn how to live in. We have to learn how to think in these gaps. And these gaps in life, they bring disappointments. They bring disappointments. And so how do we live, more specifically today, how do we think in these disappointing gaps of life? It is in these gaps that oftentimes is the birthplace of our frustrations. And these gaps are oftentimes the birthplace of our discouragements. It is in these gaps that where our dreams fade, our passions die, and we become stuck in life. We don't know how to navigate the gaps. It's in the gaps of life where we don't get what we expect can get us to be stuck. And sometimes we become stuck for months, sometimes years in the gaps between what we expect and what we actually experience. I want to deal specifically today with how shall we think when it appears that God disappointed us. I want to deal specifically with that. How shall we think when it appears that God let us down? How shall we live? How shall we react? What should we do when God is the one that didn't hear us when we cried out to him? So it thinks, so it seems that way. What do we do in the gaps? And I want to be very honest with you. We have a lot of new Christians part of Chapel Change, which is awesome. But I want to be very upfront with you. I can't sugarcoat this. We don't sugarcoat the gospel at Chapel of Change. And so if you're new to serving the Lord, I want to be, you need to hear this upfront. You need to know what you're getting into, okay? I'm going to say something that's going to shock you, and it might even offend some older Christians, but we got to keep it real. You need to understand this, that sometimes God will disappoint you. Think about that. I want to say it again. At least you misunderstood what I said. Sometimes in your journey, God will disappoint you. He will disappoint you. He will disappoint your expectations. There are some times, and even many times through the course of life, God is not going to do what you expect him to do. And you need to know this up front. Let's get this out and open. He's not going to do everything you expect him to do. He's going to disappoint your expectations. All right? So let's just settle that once and for all. And so how do we live in the disappointing gaps of life? How can we stop from getting stuck? Some of y'all have been stuck for a year or two in this gap. I want us to read John chapter 11 and one of the most famous miracles of Jesus. I'm going to read sections of it, kind of give you a commentary as I go, and then I'm going to come back and draw out our main reflections today. But John chapter 11, verses 1. Everybody's there? Ready or not, here we go. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Stop right there. The writer here is setting up an expectation for us to see. I don't know if you noticed that in the text, but he starts off by identifying Martha and Mary's connection with Jesus. This is not just any sister. These are not just any sisters. This is not just anybody. The writer is setting up an expectation. This is Martha and Mary whom washed Jesus' feet with oil. This is Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. The author here is setting up an expectation. Martha and Mary, when you study their life, they weren't just ordinary sisters. They were actually somewhat Jesus' ministry partners. They provided for Jesus. Thank God for the sisters in the church that provide for the ministry of the church, that stand in the gap. But when you study Martha and Mary, you'll notice in Luke chapter 10, they actually provide a dinner for Jesus. They're feeding Jesus. So they're not fans of Jesus. They're ministry partners of Jesus. They're doing a lot for Jesus. They're helping the mission. They're helping the mission of Jesus. Let me ask you this question. I want you to think about it. Who are the people that you have the most expectations of? When you think about your life, right, you look back in your life, who are the people that you have the most expectations of? I would suggest to you that those people fall into one or two categories. One, they're somebody you did a lot for, right? Someone you did a lot. You expect something from somebody you did a lot. Don't let me help you when you're down and out. Don't let me help you when you're going through a storm. And then when I go through the storm, you're nowhere to be found. We have expectations for someone we did a lot for. And then secondly, we have expectations from those who love us, right? We expect those who love us to help us, to be there for us. Like my daughter, I got a 5-year-old daughter. She's awesome, pretty little girl. But she rarely asks me to feed her. Yeah, she rarely does that anymore. You know what she does? She just screams out, Daddy, I'm hungry. that she don't even ask you, Daddy, I'm hungry, because she has an expectation from me because she knows I love her. It doesn't make it right. It's probably a little bit distorted. We got to correct it. Help me out. All right? But she thinks she has this expectation from me, so she don't even ask no more. I'm hungry. And Jesus fell into both of these categories with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Martha and Mary did a lot for Jesus. They fed him. They helped him. And then Jesus really loved them. In fact, it says in verse 5 that this is the ones that Jesus loved. And so when you think about it, just this natural equation. I want you to think about this equation. Martha and Mary did a lot for Jesus. Jesus loves Martha and Mary. Therefore, Jesus, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, dropped everything and went and healed Lazarus. That's the natural equation. And so when we read verse 6, it should say that Jesus heard that Lazarus was healed and he dropped everything and he immediately went because he loved Martha and Mary and they did so much for him and he already healed a lot of people. So healing is not really a big deal to Jesus, right? He's already done a lot of it. And so he drops everything and he immediately goes to their problem and he heals Lazarus. Doesn't that sound like an awesome story? Doesn't that sound like an awesome ending? It does to our natural minds, the way we think. But how many remember that God's thoughts are above our thoughts? And as the heavens are above the earth, so his thinking is above our thinking. That's not what happened. I just made that up because it sounds good. I just made it up. It's not what happens. Let's see what happens in verse 6 in the text. Verse 6 in the text. After having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Wow. I thought you loved me. I thought, you know, I was helping you out. I did so much for you, Jesus. And we're going to learn Martha, she was an A-type personality sister. She was a strong-willed sister. I thought you loved me, Jesus, and you stay. You don't come. You healed everybody else. You healed the multitudes of people. You fed people. You blessed people. And now your friends are messed up and they need your help. And you don't drop everything. But instead, you stay 2 more days. What do you do? What do you do when God disappoints you? What do you do when Jesus doesn't do what you think he should do? Because you're the one. You have the plan. You know what should be done, right? You have it laid out. You're like Martha. You're an A-type personality, strong-willed sister. Thank God for them. But you can tell Jesus what to do. Go ahead. And we're going to find out. Martha runs up to Jesus. She does that. She runs up to you. So what do you do when God disappoints you? Not your husband, but God. Not your friend, but God. Not your boss, but God. What do you do? How shall you think? Let's read on. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." So he waits 2 days. Then he goes, skip to verse 17. Verse 17 reads like this. When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Someone say 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went, oh, here comes the sister now, she went and met him. She went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Study Mary. She's always staying at home. Martha's always talking about something. Verse 21, Martha said to Jesus, watch out now. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would have not died. Now, I don't know about you, but in studying Martha's personality, I kind of sense a little bit of pressure right there. Yeah. I want just knowing about that sister a little bit, right? She runs up to Jesus. Mind you, he's God in the flesh. We got our nerve to tell God. It's a whole different, we'll talk about that later, but. And I could just picture, you know, the Bible doesn't say, I could just picture with her hands on her hips. Jesus, if you would have been here, if you would have just been here, don't you remember, you sure weren't late when I cooked you dinner the other night? It doesn't say that. I just, that's sanctified imagination right there. It doesn't say that, but he wasn't late in Luke chapter 10. And I can imagine my sister Martha. I want to meet her. I want to interview her in heaven, get the real intent of the matter. But some people got their nerve. If you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Verse 22. Go back to verse 22. But even now, someone say even now. I like that statement. Even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am. I don't just give power. I am power. I am power. I don't just give life. I am life. When you come to me, you ain't got to go nowhere else. You go to them, you might have to go somewhere else. When you come to me, you don't have to go anywhere else because I'm the source. I'm the source. I am the resurrection. Martha, I know you got good intentions, but you're tripping. Because I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this, Martha? Verse 27, she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Sidebar, Martha, Jesus didn't ask you that. Do you believe that you will never die? I believe that you are the Christ. Sidebar, Martha, Jesus didn't ask you that. We always have a way of deflecting. God's trying to get to the point. And this is, I don't know who this is for, but God is trying to get to the point of your situation, and you're deflecting. You're deflecting. You're saying a true statement, but it's the wrong answer. And if you're going to get healed, if you're going to get delivered, you got to stay on point. Ooh, that's a word for something. Stay on point. Don't try to mix the message. Stay on point. Get back to the point. Get back to the, I know you did whatever you did, but get back to the point. I don't know who that was for. Somebody, that does for somebody. Verse 38. Then Jesus again, greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Martha, always talking, Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days. Martha, you just pronounced that you believed, and now you're moving back and forth. You're moving back and forth, right? And I love that God still blesses Martha in her moving back and forth. I love that. I love that God still blesses us, even in our doubt. Even in our doubt sometimes, God blesses us. You know why? Because he's sovereign. She's vacillating back and forth because she's human, and the Bible keeps it real. These are flawed people, but the point is, if God can do it in their life, he can do it in our life because we're flawed too. But he says 4 days. You know, twice in the text, I always tell our ministry students, whenever God repeats himself, you need to underline it. Because twice, I don't know if you picked it up, but twice it says 4 days. 4 days he was in the tomb. Whenever God repeats himself, it's because you got a hard head and he's trying to get something through. And so 4 days. You know why he said 4 days? I believe it is because the Jews had a belief that the spirit left the body after 3 days. After 3 days. And so the reason why I believe it says 4 days twice is because it's trying to emphasize to us that Lazarus wasn't just dead. He was dead, 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 dead. Because you know how we get, we make excuses for our situation, but you don't understand how bad I got it. You don't understand. Yeah, I know you did it for him. I know you did it for Andrew, but I got it like this. And God maybe not follow through for me because I'm a little bit different. No, Lazarus was dead, 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 dead. He was really dead. It was a dead brother. Verse 40. Jesus said to her, Did not I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The dead man came out, his hands, feet bound with stripes of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him and let him go. Let him go. One of the commentaries says that he had to mention the name Lazarus because if he just said, come out, everybody would have came out the grave. You would have had people walking in grave clothes all throughout the city. Another sidebar has nothing to do with my message, but this is for the men in the house and even the women. Notice Jesus raises up Lazarus from the dead, but he still has grave clothes on. Notice that Jesus raises him from the dead, and he tells the men or the women around them, loose that man and let him go. I want you to notice, this is a sidebar, right? This is so you stop judging people that give their life to the Lord and they still don't got it together. That there is a cooperation. There is a partnership between God and man when it comes to the full deliverance of somebody. There is a partnership. Yes, Jesus rose him from the grave, but we have our responsibility to help untie him from the emotions of his past, from the strings of his past. We got to get up and stop pointing the finger. Oh, but she did this and she did that. No. That's not your job. We got to help unravel the brother and sister. That's what we do around here. We unravel them. That's a word right there. We're unraveling. Now, what do you do when God disappoints you? How shall you think? I just want to bring out some main reflections. How shall you think? The first reflection is this, that we need to understand. That God can override your plans. God can override your plans. I want you to notice that in verse 3, it says that the sisters sent a message to Jesus, and they said, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. I don't know about you, but that looks like a little pressure to me. They're setting it up. Why does it got to be the one you love? He loved everybody. Jesus loved everybody. But you know them sisters, they're trying to put some extras on it. You know why? Because I believe they had their own plan for Jesus. I believe that they had their own expectations for Jesus. I believe that they sent their message out knowing that they had their own plan and they expected Jesus because it was the one he loved to stop what he was doing and to immediately go back and heal Lazarus. They had their plan. They went to God. They said, God, help us. But by the way, this is how you should do it. And, you know, we really can't get mad at them because we do it all the time. How many times have we been guilty of crying out to God and say, Lord, intervene in the situation, but by the way, here's the best way you can do it. How many times have we been guilty of that, right? Lord, help me with this situation. But by the way, this is how you should do it. This is how you should do it. And so I want to kind of just, I want to emphasize that God can and sometimes or a lot of times does override your plans. He's not always going to do what you expect him to do. Sometimes he put aside your expectations for the greater purpose. Sometimes he puts aside what you're talking about for the greater purpose. But let's not forget, you're the one who called upon him to help. Don't forget that. You're the one who came to him and said, help him out. All right? But sometimes he's not going to do what you expect him to do. Why? Some of you are thinking, why? I'm glad you asked that. You know why? Very simple. Because he's God. And you're not. Right? You're not. We are not. Andrew put it that way. He basically said, you're not God. That's what he told us today. He said, you're not God, right? He's the general, we're the soldiers. Right? He's the creator, we're the creation. He's the artist, we're the paint. He's the shot caller, we're the obeyers. Right? And if we really, really are followers of Jesus, if we really are followers of God, then we should follow him no matter what play he calls. No matter what play he calls, we need to play that play, right? Because you're in the middle. Like you're in the turf. You're in, if it was a football game, you would be like on the 30-yard line. He's way up there looking at everything. And sometimes you can't see the forest for the trees. And you need somebody to call the shots that got perspective. Perspective. Now, there is a more encouraging side to this that I want to let you know. There is a more encouraging side, and that is this. If God always met your expectations, he would never be able to exceed them. Think about that. There's a more encouraging side to this. There's a more encouraging side. If God always did what you thought he should do, you would never give him an opportunity to blow your mind. You wouldn't give him an opportunity. He would never be able to blow your mind. He always met your expectations. He would never be able to exceed them. Never. And oftentimes, it is in the setting of discouragement is the birthplace of God's greatest miracles. Oftentimes, God uses discouragement as a springboard for his greatest work. So if he always met your expectations, he would never be able to exceed them. And I don't know about you, but we don't serve the God that is just enough. We serve the God that is more than enough. We serve the God that is more than enough. We serve the God that in Ephesians says, now unto him who is able to do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. Above what we could ask or think. Above what we can think. Why hold God down to your thinking? Why hold him down to your thinking? Your thinking is messed up anyway. Our thinking is messed up. Right? Why are you going to hold him down? The reason why we're in trouble right now, probably, not all the time, probably, is because of our thinking. I like to share this story at least twice a year because it's part of the stories of the church. And I want to remind you, at least you forget what God has been doing. But it gives a great example of how God can blow us away by not meeting our expectation. Before we launched Chapel of Change, we were looking for a building, and we found a building on Paramount Boulevard, and it was an old, broken-down Methodist church. It held about 150 people in the sanctuary. There was like one usable children's ministry room that was like 10 by 10, and there was about 25 parking spaces. And you know what? We were excited to get this building. We were excited. We were so excited that we drafted up a 2-year lease and we had a prayer meeting on the sanctuary. We had a prayer meeting on the platform. We called everybody. I know I was excited. Some of them wasn't. I was excited, right? That's a disclaimer right there, right? And we're like, yeah, you know, there's only one room that is usable. It's okay. We'll build it up. There's no air conditioning. It's okay. We'll sweat it out. There's no parking space. There's only 20. It doesn't matter. We'll rent the one next door. And we're so excited. We drafted up a 2-year lease. And we had a couple months before we launched out of our mother church, and we thought this was it. We had our expectations in this one. The night before we were going to sign the contract, the owner of the building pulled out with no explanation. They just said, no, we don't want to rent it to you. We don't want to go through what we negotiated. We don't want to give you the building. No. And I was mad. I was mad. And you know what made it worse is when they denied us, at the same time, they accepted a Zumba business. And so they were doing Zumba in the church but not having church. So I was really livid. I wanted to go to the mayor. I was going to rally up everybody to picket in front of the church. I was mad. How could they do this? How could they do this? And I don't know what we were going to do, but we kept pressing on. Around 3 months later, out of nowhere, God opened up a church that fits 400 people in the sanctuary, that has multiple children's ministry rooms, and over 100 parking spaces. Over a parking spaces. And a year after that, he gave us the opportunity to buy this place at a miraculous rate. Let me tell you something. Let me tell you something. If God always meets your expectations, you'll never give an opportunity to blow your mind. To blow your mind. You'll never. And so remember, disappointments are God's ways of saying, listen, I got something better for you. I got something better for you. Number two, someone say number two. Trust that God still has a plan. Trust that God still has a plan. Now, you got to remember that because we have the privilege to read the story from the beginning to the end, we know the end at the beginning. Like, we know all the details of the story because we're reading it 2,000 years later. But I want to remind you, Martha and Mary and Lazarus did not know what was going on. They didn't have a privilege to hear Jesus talking when he was miles away. They didn't have the privilege to hear Jesus and Martha's conversation when Lazarus was dead. No, they were living it moment by moment, and they did not know what was going on. And there were some things that only Jesus and the Father knew. Did you catch that? There were some things that only Jesus and the Father knew. There was like almost somewhat of a hidden plan that God had that only Jesus and the Father knew. And so in three portions of the scripture, it reveals this plan, but Martha and Mary did not know. For example, in verse 4, it says, it was for the glory of God. In verse 15, it says, to strengthen the disciples' faith. In verse 25, it says, so that Jesus could reveal himself as greater than death. And so I want to remind you that Jesus had a plan for this situation that only him and the Father knew. And that's why it's so important that no matter what's going on in your life, we have this advantage to be able to believe that God still has a plan. That's why no matter what's happening, no matter what's going on, no matter what you're feeling, we as believers have this opportunity that we can say God still has a plan. You know why? Let me remind you. God always works behind the scenes for his people. God is working behind the scenes for you. He's working behind the scenes. You don't see it, doesn't matter. He's still working. And you got to believe that. You got to believe that God still has a plan. And this is why I love Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all their heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't trust your mind. Don't trust your reasoning. I know you like to think things out, but when it comes to God, don't trust your reasoning. Don't trust it. Believe. Just believe that he still has a plan. Number three. Someone say number three. Develop an even now type of faith. Develop an even now type of faith. I love verse 22 because after Lazarus is dead, Martha goes up to Jesus and says, but even now, I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Now remember, Lazarus is not just dead, but he's dead. He's gone. The situation is over. It looks like there's no hope. It looks like he's never going to come back. But I love Martha. She comes up to Jesus and she said, Lord, even now, I believe. Even now. I know it stinks, but even now. I know it looks over, but even now. I can't explain it. I can't tell you how you're going to do it. I just have this even now type of faith. By the way, Hebrews 11 says, now faith is even now. Even now. I know it stinks. I know it looks bad. I know people are pointing the finger. But Lord, I just have something inside of me that wants to express that even now, we need that type of faith. Listen, it is a gift to be able to go to the end of a situation. It is a gift to be able to go to the end of a situation and still be able to say, even now, Lord, I still believe that somehow you're going to be glorified through this. Somehow you're going to get praise out of this. Somehow you're going to redeem this situation. Even now, it is a gift. I want to let you know because some of us, we have a church that people are going through deep, deep darkness, right? And you need to understand that it is a gift to have that type of grace to be able to go to the end of a matter and still stand and say, Lord, even now, I believe. I believe. I don't know how, but I still believe. I believe. Right? I believe. Because like I said to you, that in your discouragements and disappointments, oftentimes is the setting for God's greatest work. Did you hear that? In your discouragements and in your disappointments, oftentimes is the setting that God performs his biggest miracles in. In the situations where everybody says there's no hope, God comes in and he redeems and he heals and he clarifies. It's a gift to be able to say, even now. Here's the last one. A disappointment is a chance for an updated revelation of God. A disappointment is a chance for an updated revelation of who God is. Martha and Mary, they're discouraged, they're crying, they're in the midst of everybody crying, their brother is gone, and they come up to Jesus, and Jesus says one of the most profound revelations that anybody has ever said. He gives one of the most profound revelations of who he is. He says, Martha, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He gives one of the most profound revelations of who he is in the midst of her discouragement, in the midst of her depression, in the midst of her tears, Jesus reveals himself like no other time. Like no other time. He doesn't just give life, he is life. Doesn't just give power, he is power. But what I want you to catch, it is in the midst of discouragement. It is in the midst of fear. It is in the midst of sorrow. It is in the midst of depression where Jesus reveals himself like no other time. I am the resurrection I am the life. You see, it is in our disappointments where we can know God the deepest. It is in our discouragements, it's in our trials, it's in our afflictions where we can know God the most intimate. It is in them places in life where we cry that God reveals himself to us like no other time in our life. It is in our disappointments, friends, where God gives us an updated revelation of who he is. An updated revelation of who he is. I have a computer at the house, and it's a fairly new computer, but recently it has been getting on my nerves. It's been slowing down. Have you ever had a computer that is slow? But you're trying to get some work done through the computer. You're trying to get something done through the computer, but it is slow and it gets stuck. Have you ever been in the midst of some work and it freezes? Last night it happened to me, so I'm confessing my sin to you, right? I'm in the middle of the bulletin, and it shuts down. Shuts down. Freezes. Slow. Gets on my nerves. And I was thinking, what's wrong? It's a fairly new computer. What's wrong? I thought I got the best computer there was. And then I realized what the problem was. I have been ignoring the update notifications. Yeah. I gotta confess my sin. For months, I've been getting these notifications in the middle of work. An update is available. Your driver is outdated. An update is available. And in my mind, I'm saying, no, it takes too long to update. Ignore. Ignore. It takes too long. I'm in the middle of something. Ignore. I can't stop. I don't need an update. I can't stop. Ignore. And finally, it begins to slow down. It begins to freeze. When it says an update is available, it's saying that it has more power available. It's saying there's a new system available. Could it be that the reason why you're slowing down because you've been ignoring the update button? Could it be that the reason why your faith is fading, your passion is leaving you, is because you're saying, I don't got time for this. I don't got time to stop. I don't got time to stop. Ignore. God has been trying to give you an update. He's been trying to give you an update. In the background of discouragement, in the setting of disappointments, it is in the darknesses of life that God reveals himself to us like no other time. But you've been hitting up, you've been hitting ignore. And now you're slowing down. You ain't coming to church. You're not reading your Bible. You're not praying. You're not doing what you got to do. You're not giving. It's because you're ignoring the update button. Can I take you deeper? I was so frustrated last night. It's like 12 o'clock at night. I'm trying to get the bulletin for the church done. And it says update is available. And I finally said, you know what? I got to do it. I got to get the update. I have no choice. I got to do it now. You know how we get. Don't let me hang out here by myself. All right? All right, God, okay. I'm going to get an update, okay. And so I hit agree. I go through all the emotions, and there's like an agreement, but I say update. And then there's this agreement thing. I said, I agree. And it goes through different stages, right? It goes through different stages. Hit it. And then finally, at the end, it pops up and says, Now, hit the final button to pay for your update. Can I confess my sin to you? Can I confess my, you ain't gonna judge me, right? You ain't gonna judge me, right? I went through all that. I went through all that. And now you're saying I gotta pay for this update? I ain't paying for that update. I'm confessing my sin to you because I hit ignore and said, I'm gonna figure out another way where I don't have to pay. But let me tell you something. Some of y'all are trying to do that with God. And it does not work with God. There is a price you have to pay for your update. There is a price. Sometimes you gotta sweat. Sometimes you gotta cry. Sometimes you gotta cut off friends. Sometimes you gotta stop calling that person. Sometimes you gotta get off Facebook. There is a price. There is a price you gotta pay if you want. See, some of y'all, and I'm gonna end right now, but some of y'all are trying to live as an adult with the revelation of God that you got at Sunday school. Did you hear what I said? Are you picking up what I'm putting down? Are you sipping what I'm pouring? Some of y'all trying to live as an adult. Like, handle real life, adult, grown-up, devilish stuff with the revelation of God that you got at Sunday school. And it's not going to work. It's not going to work. You're going to always go back to pornography. You're going to always go back to cheating. You're going to always go back to whatever it is you are comfortable in because you have not got a grown man, grown woman update from God. And so, as we close, don't leave here today without hitting that accept button. I need an update. Let's bow our heads. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just for a couple moments, I want us to reflect upon how God spoke to us. Just reflect. Just think about it. That's all we're going to do at this portion. Just think. I want you to think about how God spoke to you today. And I want you to somewhat download it from your mind to your heart just for the next couple moments.